Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Our first reading will come around verse 10 in Romans chapter 12. It occurs to me this morning that the most egregious sin ever committed against God's people is that the song On Bended Knee only has two verses. That is a fantastic song. What a powerful, powerful idea. We need to sing that more. That seems maybe new to us. Great selections of songs this morning. Thankful for the men who offered prayers, for Grant's effort to get our focus upon the Lord's Supper. This is not just something we do. It's not some unemotional box checking. This is experiencing connections with God in the way that we've done this morning. And if we can just continue that for the next little while in Bible study, then I'm glad to be a part of it, thankful and humbled to be a part of it. Here are a couple things that we've covered over the last several weeks. This is the end of what is becoming a bit of a series of maybe four or five lessons. I think this is the end. We'll see what happens at the end. But there are some concepts we've been talking about, and Grant's right. All of them relate very directly to our connection to Jesus and the things that he did. It really all began for me in a search to try to be more evangelistic in 2018. So we had a lesson called A Journey, The Journey to the Water. We looked at Naaman's story. But we ultimately settled in Jesus when he sat there in that town, outside of that town, and he conversed with that woman. And because of his efforts and the seven things that we've been talking about, he was able to convert her to belief, many people from the village, and even stayed a few days and made a huge difference. And so the challenge is, let's get out there and do the things that Jesus did. But as I told you a couple of weeks later, that's not always easy to do. We get easily distracted, and I get easily overwhelmed, and carrying these seven principles throughout my day is sometimes a little bit harder than I'd like to admit. So we came back a couple of weeks later and said, let's keep these ideas, let's do what Jesus did, but let's not forget the heart of Jesus that was behind, click for me please, that was behind all of those things. All of that he did is because he loved his neighbor. He cared about people. And so we've been sort of conveying this idea. You can't do the things Jesus did, effective evangelism, if you don't feel the things that Jesus felt. He loves people. Every person he came in contact with was an opportunity to make someone's life better. So if you want me to sum up that whole sermon from a few weeks ago and the Good Samaritan parable and the whole deal in 10 seconds or less, every person you meet is your neighbor. And we ought to have a heart that feels compassion upon them and wants to take any opportunity God gives us to make their lives better. And being a part of the church would do that. So we talked about that, loving your neighbor, and I hope that that was helpful to you. But then last week we came back with one more idea. Sometimes it's hard to love our neighbors. Our neighbors are not always lovable. I feel like my love meter has about a 3-day recharge necessary on it, and being like Jesus is not always easy. So maybe that's what we need to do. We need to decide that if I'm ever going to consistently feel the kind of love for others that Jesus felt, then I must become, in character and in heart, I must become more like who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? He is one who welcomes. Beautiful song we just sang. He is one who welcomes people to come and wants to make their lives better. But what is it about him that produces that emotion? And we talked about it last week. You want to know who Jesus is? Jesus is gentleness personified. Jesus is lowest position, lowly in heart, worth the most, assumes the least, servant of all. That is who my King is. That is why I am here this morning and you as well. And so what we wanted to investigate a little while longer was, let's talk about what it means to say Jesus is gentle and what it means to say he's lowly, and let's try to become more like that. One of the passages we studied last week was Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 10, where it talks about how we're putting the old self away and we're putting on the new self. Well, how do we do that? By being conformed, do you remember? Into the image of the Son of God. When I become more like who he is, that's what it means to put on the new self. And that's how we change everything. And so we talked about gentleness, this mildness of disposition, this gentleness in spirit, this meekness. There were times, you're going to see it this morning, when he was strong and direct and condemned and said what needed to be said. But you're also going to see this morning that his disposition was not like that. His disposition was to be kind to every person, patient with everyone, trying to help them along, not just win arguments. My hand just flew up. I'm going to put it down now. Not just win arguments. And we need to become gentle like him. And then we really explored this second idea last week, lowly in position. Some versions say, you know, they say humble in spirit, that's fine. But you can't do any better than the idea of lowly in heart. He is the ultimate high position worthy of praise, and yet he put himself in the lowest of positions. He washed people's feet to show them that they need to put themselves in the lowest of positions and wash other people's feet. Philippians 2, he came down not just to your level, he went below your level. He decided to die for you and even die suffering upon a cross to promote life for you. Jesus assumed those lowest of positions in any room in which he walked. How are you in this room, Jesus? With tax collectors and sinners and adulterers, don't you know how far below you they are? Jesus would say, they're not below me, I'm below them. I come in as a servant of them. I come in to influence and help them. That's our Jesus, and that's who we need to be. We need to be people, walk in any room, see neighbors who need our help, and assume humility to help it be so. I ask you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. It's just a list of Christian duties. That's all it really is. Begins verse 10. Talks about verses 10 and following, how we treat each other, Mr. Rash over there and me, and our relationship and how that's going. And then it sort of branches out to how you handle other people and even your enemy. It's kind of a spectrum passage. I'm going to read it to you, with you. Verses 10 through 21. And what I want you to notice is you can forget about it. You can forget about consistently doing this from here. You'll never do it. Oh, every once in a while you'll throw a crumb down to somebody who's a little bit below you and meet one of these accidentally, but you can't be this from up here. We have to get down in a position on our knees of rendering effort for other people. Let's read it together. I won't stop in the read. I kind of sort of promise. Verses 10 through 21. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. All kinds of things there. All of which become possible when we love like Jesus loves because we approach it from the position from which Jesus approached it. So here's how we finished last week. I'll show that to you in just a moment. I do need to mention this. In the bulletin, I put an article in there written by, I really need somebody to help me edit my notes. It says by Christ Benjamin. His name's not Christ. But on the bulletin, it's correct. Chris Benjamin wrote an article on gentleness. I found the article while researching for these series of lessons, right? And I printed it out and read it. And there's this section in the middle, and this is why I produced it for you, where he talks about the upside-down kingdom. Have you ever heard God's established rule described as the upside-down kingdom? I think that's a great way of describing it. Most of the kingdoms of the world are built upon, and here are some of the things he noted, they're built on the shoulders of youthful, strong, powerful, influential, potentially prideful, and definitely authoritative strongholds. That's how you build a kingdom. You start with great power and influence and riches, and then you build all kinds of things on top of it. God has never done that. He always did it upside down. He started with the lowest, the poorest, the most mild and meager and meek and lovely. He started with the humble, and he gave them the inheritance of the earth. The article goes way back. It says, you know, he built an entire kingdom of Israelites upon an old guy and his barren wife. And from there, he built everything. When he started establishing the transition to the kings, he selected a woman, a second wife, disregarded and barren, and that's where he brought about Samuel and then the kings that followed. Saul, even great Saul, who was humble in the beginning, was the last guy in the worst tribe in the worst city, and yet God picked him. David was the eighth son, the scrawny eighth boy of Jesse, and God built his great rule. He has always chosen those in low positions. Stick with me on this. He has always, it seems, chosen those in low positions, I mean literal low positions, to build great things upon. Why do you think he does that? He chose Mary and Joseph, who had a child in a barn. Jesus, born in a barn, poor and not noble, not of direct noble blood. And he chose him who was raised just as carpenter's son with no glory in his presence. And he built the great kingdom on the lowly one. Picked a bunch of fishermen to change your life through their power and their writing. Why do you think God chose people in low positions? Can I suggest something to you? And this is just my suggestion. Some of the people I know in this life who have the most lowly, humble, serving, kind disposition are those who live in very humble positions. Maybe God chose the lowly of position because that's where he found the lowly of disposition. Have you experienced that as well? Some of the most poorest people, the people who've had the hardest time, have the least to show for this life, are the most willing to give and serve and love because they see life from the lowly place. You understand that Romans 12 and the kingdom presents a great challenge for the people in the room this morning, right? There are people dressed very nicely, driving some quite nice vehicles here today, living in some nice homes with heated air, the 100-year anniversary of heated central electric air, 2018. I'm very excited about that. One thing we're not is lowly in position. Would you agree with that? We are not lowly in position. We are the antithesis of lowly in position. We have a very raised, we're free, we're prosperous, we're not like the fishermen apostles, we were not born in a barn. Pause just in case there's an exception. No. Nobody's born in a barn. We were not the least of the least of the last of the barren. We're way up here. You know you have a great challenge in your life, right? To be high in position and still be lowly in disposition. That's your life challenge based on what God has done for us. So how do we do it? I don't know anything else to say, but we just keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. We'll never be in as lowly a position as him, but we can grab hold of the attributes of him. We need to study Jesus. So here's how we finished last time. I made this list. I told you, in part, this contrasting list was based on a really interesting transcript of a sermon that I read from 1859. Really fascinating stuff. I can get that for you if you like. But it sort of says, all right, how do you show me what this looks like? I mean, I'm not actually in the position, so I've got a lot of work to do. So there are four things that were suggested. One of them is, he was patient when so many would have been harsh. Now, you're going to see it in the rest of the lesson today. There were times he was pretty direct, maybe even harsh, depending on how you describe it. That was not the best choice of word. But by default, he wanted to be patient and kind and gentle. He was saving people when even, you guys remember this, even his own disciples were like, burn them. They're done. That's not who we are. Jesus said, stop that. I'm here to save people, not to label them as dead in their sins, though they may be. He was approachable when many may have been aloof, and he was leading, and he's still doing this. Don't ever forget that. He's leading for you, not for himself, not taking glory. Okay, so we did something kind of interesting. Open your Bibles to the book of Mark. Mark is where you need to be, probably for the rest of this lesson, with very few exceptions. Mark's gospel, we're going to be moving up and down it just a little bit. Most of the passages I'd like to show you, we don't have time to show you, but they will be in the notes in the back. Here's what happened. Last Tuesday night, We met up here for our weekly New Testament Bible read. It was raining, and I mean, it was seriously raining, and that inhibited some from coming, but I think we still had about 16 people show up, and we met over in the other classroom, and we read Mark's Gospel. That's why I've asked you to open your Bible to Mark. We read 14 chapters of it, Mark 1 through 14. So we read the whole ministry of Jesus, all of the activities related to Jesus. And before we started, and by the way, note this, about half of the people who were there heard the sermon last week, the one that I just spent half of this sermon recapping, and half were not here. They're not members here. They were just visiting to read. And so I went up to the whiteboard and I wrote these words down. I wrote down the words that you saw a minute ago, harsh and patient. I wrote down condemning and saving, aloof, approachable for himself and for others. And by the way, I've moved the negatives over to this side. You'll see that at the end of the lesson, the reason why that is. It's because of that guy over there. Not really, just kidding. But there's some reason why we're going to start. Because I want you to think about moving from left to right. Moving from maybe where I have too much going on over here. This is taking up too much of my demeanor. And I want to push myself in progress to a more Christ-like angle. That's why it's listed that way. So here's what I asked him to do. I said, all right, guys, we're going to read. We read, Skylar's here, I think we read about an hour and 20 minutes to read the 14 chapters. And all I said was, write this down on a sheet of paper, and every time you see Jesus doing any of these things, just make the verse reference. And I want to accumulate that later. Well, seven of us participated. I did it, and about half of the rest of the people who were there did. Some who are members here, some who are not. We accumulated the pages. And I had this great idea that in the last portion of today's lesson, I was going to share with you how seven people saw the life of Jesus to prove that while he was sometimes over here in the right ways and at the right amount of time, he defaulted heavily to here. I was so excited. I showed up to work the next morning, kind of late morning, and I went in there to grab those sheets of paper, and they were gone. And I called Kathy, and she said, I don't know what you're talking about. And I text Skylar, and he said, I don't know what you're talking about. So can I just ask you, wouldn't it have been neat to see what seven people thought about categorizing through a simple Bible read? I think it would have been neat. But that's just not the way life works. But then I text Angela, and she had found them, and she told me where they were, and now we get to do it. See, so you should be excited now, because something you were going to miss out on, you're now going to get to enjoy. Let me show this to you. A lot of verse references on the page, can't do all of that with you, but I want to start at the bottom. This is the one that came out the easiest for us in our experience during the read. In other words, there was not a lot written down over here. You probably can imagine that. You read through Jesus' ministry, how many things did he do just for himself? One person did make a note on the sheet that really he did everything in a sense for himself because he was a king and he was establishing his kingdom. Yes, that's true, but he did it entirely by serving other people. So awesome. He did it entirely by service. So there were a few things that were noted, like he needed a colt and he asked them to get him one. He was anointed before his burial and he allowed that anointing to take place. He needed a room to have that dinner in. And he requested that. Every once in a while, he needed to go off and do some praying and talking to God. None of this would be categorized as selfish. All of it were things that he needed in his life for himself so that he could continue to do this. I want you to be thinking like that. There will be things you need just for you. Time you need for you. Things you need for you. But make sure they're empowering you to do this. Because that's what Jesus did. Now, if your Bible's open to Mark chapter 1, I'll just show you a few things here. I want to talk about the other side of this now. I want you to take a look at how he worked for other people. In Mark chapter 1, in verse 15, right out of the gate, we have this idea by John and by Jesus. Jesus came saying, what's your first message, Jesus? The time is fulfilled, verse 15. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. His entire mission was teaching people the nature of the gospel. Verse 38, chapter 1, you're going to be moving up and down the next 10 minutes. Chapter 1, verse 38. Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for. Jesus, why are you here? Preach the gospel. To tell people about the good news of what we are establishing. In chapter 6, please, in verse 34. In chapter 6 and verse 34, there was this constant, and this goes back to our study of love last week, 2 weeks ago, there's this constant sense of compassion for people. He's here because he hurts for those who need. And so in passages that were noted, like 6:34, when Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd. He felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Why did he teach them many things? Because he felt compassion for them. I am here to help people. And he made that his great mission in his life. And you can look at chapter 14 right at the end of our read on Tuesday night. Chapter 14 and verse 60. I was just noticing about that trial, that terrible overnight mockery of a trial. And how they're accusing him of things. And in verse 60, the high priest stood up and said, "Do you not answer?" In verse 61, we sing about this sometimes. He kept silent and he did not answer. Did Jesus have a good answer, do you think? You think he was just short on words at the moment? Oh, man. Jesus could have spoken to them and put them all on their faces because of who he is. And yet he didn't say a word because of who you needed him to be. The lamb that would become the lion. So this first theme was pretty clear cut for us. Jesus does, and by the way, still now, he's on his throne, right? For himself? No, he's still serving as your high priest, your intercessor, your sacrifice, your protector. You want to be more like Jesus? Take time for yourself, but use the energy you gain and expend it for others. Let me move up from the bottom and look at this second thing. Now, even though you may not have been in the read the other day, what do you think are some verses we noted in the gospel over here where he needed to be aloof? Aloof means separated. It means alone. Where Jesus really needed time on his own. Well, there were times like that. I noted a couple in the material. In chapter 6, he needed private time to pray. In chapter 8, it seems like he just got fed up at some of the ignorance around him, quite honestly, in chapter 8, and said, "Guys, I need a breather." And he just backed off and sort of went and talked to God. Look, we're not saying that you won't need time alone with God. Tag. My friend Benjamin Lee always talking about tag. I like tag. We need time alone with God. Jesus took it. But that was a quite small part of how he utilized his day. He spent most of his day being utterly open. "Come to me," Matthew 11, the theme of our series. Come here. I want you here. I need you to come. Let me give you just a verse or two for that. In chapter 1, let's go back and start in chapter 1 for just a minute. Only a few references. Chapter 1 and verse 30. Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever. Immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. He said, "I'll go." He came to her. He raised her up. Either they came to him, or if they couldn't get to him, he went to them. You want to talk about being like Jesus? That might be the theme. 10% of the time, the people who need you are going to come to you. 90% of the time, you're going to have to go to them. Being approachable means approaching, interacting, and making an effort. Chapter 1, verse 40, a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him, falling on his knees. "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand, touched the man. "You touched a leper, Jesus." I could really go on all day. These are just great, great stories. Got to keep moving. He just reached out and touched a leper. Who does that? Somebody who's here for that person. And wants to be literally approachable. In other places, in chapter 6, verse 34, in chapter 6, verse 34, you have those who were there, who were, and we read it already, they need a shepherd, they don't have one. They come to him, he doesn't say, "Go find one." He sits and he teaches them. And then a story I really, really love, last one, chapter 10, verse 14. Because we're going to talk about the disciples' attitude at the end of the lesson in a minute. But chapter 10, verse 14, when Jesus saw these kids, he was indignant and said, "Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." He took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands on them. These aren't like pristinely well-dressed, you know, Christmas at the mall kids. Wait a minute. There aren't a lot of clean wood. Okay, forget that example. These are street kids. They may be abandoned, dirty kids. In fact, the disciples didn't want them around. Jesus said, "Get out of their way. I want people to come to me. And so I would just say this to you. He was approachable so much of the time. And I mentioned this last week and it resonated with a couple of people, so let me mention it again. I think when it comes to our cell phones and sort of closed body language, we're sending a signal to the world, look, I hope you're doing okay, but why don't you just leave me alone? I've got other things I'm interested in right now. I'm uncomfortable sitting in a room with other human beings. You know, they didn't say that stuff 100 years ago. Now we have to get up and talk about how we're uncomfortable being in a room with other human beings. Souls, people, neighbors, by the way, who we don't want anything to do with. I read a story about, a book, I guess, about body language, and it talked about the guy. You know the guy on the airplane, right? Oh, you airplane guy. You know who you are. Airplane guy wants to get on first. He's A3, and he walks to exactly where he wants to get, and he gets over by the window so he can lean, although Southwest has these great little bendable headrests now. Just note that. But he wants to lean, and so he wants space. So where does he put his bag? Where does he put his bag? Oh, no. He's going all in. He puts it way over here on the aisle seat. Maybe if he scowls enough at everybody who walks by and reaches over and touches his bag like there's a bunch of gold in it or something, maybe people will leave him alone. You know what he wants to be? Left alone. I don't know. I feel like I turn it off sometimes in public. I just leave me alone. Jesus wasn't like that. That's not who he is, and that's not who I should be either. Let's move forward. How about this? I'm going to go up to the top for a minute. Let's talk about harsh versus patient. I'll just keep clicking this thing until something happens. There we go. Now look, I chose these words a little bit arbitrarily, and I regret that decision a little bit, because harsh suggests sin, it suggests unnecessary anger, and there may be some of that in people, that Jesus never sinned in any of these things. But I do want you to note that we made quite a few examples where Jesus was pretty direct with people. We don't want to paint this picture that Jesus was so meek and so lowly and gentle that he never confronted anybody, never called it what it was. We had, in our little list we made, we had just as many references to his directness, would be better terminology, as we did to his patience. But I found them all really interesting. I'm just going to note them for you. In chapter 7, do you remember when he didn't want to heal that woman because she was a Gentile? And he said, look, that's not what this is. That's not the stage of ministry we're in. And we don't give what is holy to dogs. And she said, if only I could have a crumb. He was pretty direct with her, maybe a little harsh. But do you remember how the story ended? He healed her. He told Peter one time, you remember what he told Peter? Get behind me, Satan. That's pretty direct. But just 6 days later, he took Peter with him up on the mountain to watch him be transfigured. In chapter 9, he was extremely frustrated with the short-sightedness of disciples who'd been following for a year. But then he just sat down and taught them more about faith and healed all of their sick. In chapter 11, he flipped those tables. Everybody says, wait, don't tell me he's meek and mild. He flipped some tables. He may have done that, as Dan and I talked about this morning, 3 times in his ministry. Yeah, he got upset sometimes and he flipped some tables and popped some whips. But can I ask you, and I want you looking down right here at this bottom category, why did he do that? When he really had to get angry, was he defending himself? He was not. Was it about his own honor? It was not. When he really got flaming upset, it was because they were desecrating the name and the holiness of his Father. You want to walk out of here going, well, I can get mean and mad sometimes because Jesus got mean and mad. Okay, go for it. You just make sure it's a last resort activity that you go to because you're so hurt by what it means to God, not because of yourself. So many more passages talk about his patience. Look in chapter 2. I'll show you just a couple. Chapter 2, please. Chapter 2, verse 7. You know, when you talk about patience, there's all these different categories we could study. He was patient with the adversary, the bad guys. He seemed like he ramped up his language with them as his ministry went along. But, you know, here you are in chapter 2 and in verse 7. Why does this man speak this way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? I mean, that's like the insult of insults. There's nothing more insulting you could say about Jesus than he is a blasphemer. Immediately, Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning this way within themselves, said to them, why are you reasoning about these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or pick up your pallet and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said, pick up your pallet and go home. What would you have said? You just did this good work, try to help a bunch of people, and somebody comes up and just calls you a no good. I mean, blasphemy was serious, folks. Man, let me tell you what I would do. All right, you start getting that grit teeth, locked jaw. I know where that's going. I've seen Little League basketball yesterday. You know what Jesus did? He said, let me just talk to you about this a little bit. I mean, you're angry with me. I get that you're angry. You're definitely angry, but let me just talk to you about this. Let me tell you what I'm here for, and let me show you something. He was patient. He did that a lot. That kind of ended after a while near the end of his ministry because they just completely went against him over and over again. But when you pick up the notes in the back, in chapter 3, they accused him again. He tried to explain himself to them. In chapter 4, verse 38, then it came his true test. I think if you asked Jesus, who really tested your patience? Was it the Pharisees? He'd be like, no, I pretty much knew what I was getting there. Well, who tested your patience? He would say, these interesting fellows I ran across along the way. Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip. It was his disciples that tended to test him the most. But in chapter 4, verses 38 and following, do you not care that we're perishing? I thought a lot about this story this week. In John chapter 4, or Mark chapter 4 and verse 38, his disciples, his apostles, don't you care that we're perishing? If I'm Jesus, I'm going to get up and let that thing rock on a while. I'm going to let that storm get serious, maybe throw a few people over the side. And now I'll be like, now you scared? How you now? And then just before they just take their last grasp, I just go pop them all up there and say, did you learn your lesson? That's the way I would have done it. I told you a couple weeks ago, I'm nothing like Jesus most of the time. That's what this series is about. I want to become more like Jesus. Jesus said, well, first of all, he just fixed it immediately. He just calmed it. He calmed the situation. I feel like we should study nothing else for the rest of the morning but this point. He calmed the situation, and then he challenged them in the right way, with the right demeanor and language, and most importantly, for the right purpose. He's not trying to scare them to death. Not trying to beat them. He's trying to teach them. Jesus was intensely and amazingly patient. You want to be like Jesus? Look, he was over here sometimes. But have you noticed in your reading it was for small amounts of time, only in the most important of necessary moments, and never with sin and never for himself. He lived over here. This is where he lived. I'm at an impasse right now. You guys want to know what it is? I got about 15 minutes of material left. I'm thinking about quitting right now. What do you guys think? You want to take a vote? I'll tell you what. Let's do that. I was thinking about adding some thoughts to the end next week, so I'll just go home and I'll spend my afternoon and see if I can shape it up for you guys. But let's stop right here. You know what's coming next? We're going to come back tonight. Please be a part of it if you can. Make every effort that you can. And let's look at saving versus condemning. Where's all this coming from, Jesus? His mission is to save. We'll talk about that tonight, and then I get to talk to you, and I'll actually get a few minutes to do it tonight. I'm going to talk to you about those disciples. They're pretty interesting folks, those disciples. But how many of you know that they underwent a massive character change? Huge change. Why did they do that? How did Jesus' example help them? And most importantly, when I'm facing the challenges of being nothing like Jesus so much of the time, how can I channel the energy that ultimately flowed through the 11 and make some major changes in the way I deal with people myself? If you're okay with that and you can make a commitment to 6 p.m., I'll just stop right here. But let's finish with Matthew 11. Since we have the time, let's finish with it. This is our last thing, Matthew 11. Listen to it again. Come to me. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. How can you carry heavy burdens? Please listen carefully. How can you carry heavy burdens and then go out there and lighten other people's loads? You can't. You have to lighten your own load first. You need Jesus in your life first. You need the benefits of his love in your life. And that's the only way to become equipped to share it with other people. You can't share what you don't have. So the invitation is offered to you that you would possess that relationship with Jesus humbly through a lowly position of submitting to his will in baptism and putting on his favor. as we stand together and sing.